How do you respond when life smacks you in the face? You ever been smacked in the face by God? And let me say that differently. Have you ever been smacked in the face by life? I think all of us at one point or another can say that we have been smacked in the face by life. Maybe some of us feel like we're in round 12. And you know what? Maybe what we need to have is the Rocky moment where you get back up off the mat. Do you remember that round 12 scene and Apollo went like this? He was like, just stay down. Just stay down. But what did Rocky do? He kept getting up. Man, is that not a great analogy sometimes for our lives? Where we feel like we just are in round 12. And how much more can we take in this? And we love the Rocky movie because it's inspirational. And why do we love the Rocky movie? Because we are Rocky. We're going against Apollo Creeds all the time. We feel like we're getting smacked around. And I just want to make sure I'm clear that I kind of misspoke, not being slapped by God, but being slapped by life. How do you respond? You know, your response actually may be even more of the test than the actual test itself. You know this, right, church? That there is a choice the way that we respond to situations. We can respond bitter, or we can respond better. Pastor Katie's laughing at me because that's one of my favorite quotes, or one of her favorite quotes that I say all the time. That we can be bitter or we can be better. But do you not realize that we have a choice in the way that we respond? We can respond better, but we can also sometimes respond bitter. So we're going to jump right into the scripture this morning. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. We're continuing through our series called The Land Between. We're finally in the land between. It took us a little while to get here. There's a lot of buildup to the Israelites actually getting across the Red Sea. Now we're out on the other side of the Red Sea. We're going to be in Exodus 15. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 56. Want to reiterate again, that's a gift. Need a Bible? Take it with you. We'd love for the Word of God to go from this place. We're going to actually go down to verse 22. We're going to start reading in 22. We're going to be here in chapter 15 for, at least the next week. And then, we'll be in chapter 16 next week. And then we're going to take a break from the land between. I couldn't figure out a way to do the Israelites crossing through the wilderness and Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It would have been square peg, round hole, you know? I said, all right, well, we'll take a break, we're actually going to do a series called Follow the Star. So our Christmas series will begin the first Sunday in December. It's going to be awesome. I think you're really going to enjoy it. We're going to follow the star. I just want to make a plug also this evening that Pioneer Club and TSM are going to join together, and we're going to do a friends and family movie night at the Regal Cinema right up here in Cantera, because there is a movie called The Star, and it's an animated movie that tells the story of Jesus's birth. It's really awesome, and it looks really funny. It's from the creators of Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, it looks great. So if you want to get your tickets, there's still tickets available. We'll be up there at the 4:15 show is when we're going to go, and invite your neighbors, invite your friends. It's just a really easy way for them to maybe experience the story of who Jesus is in a medium that everybody's very familiar with. So that's happening tonight. Verse 22. So then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in the desert how long? 3 days without finding any water. Now, 3 days is going to be important. I'm going to come back to that. They didn't find any water. So when they came to the oasis Mara, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Mara, which means bitter. Then the people complained, shocker, and turned against Moses. Shocker again. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Now, I want to make sure too here that in your translation and other translations, it's not just wood, it's actually tree. So some of your translations will actually say that he pointed out a tree. And I think that's important too. It's not just wood, but it's also a tree. In later translations, it's just kind of easier to say, you know, wood. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help. The Lord showed him a piece of wood, and Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. Now, Exodus 15 is connected to 16, which is connected to 17 here in this block. They're all connected because they all have to deal with issues concerning water and food. You know, just the basic necessities of life, right? Water and food. But they're all interconnected, and we're going to see an additional pattern is going to emerge through here. So here's the pattern that we're going to actually see. Number one is the circumstances that we're going to see here. So the circumstances that we're going to see, there we go. All right, so this is the pattern that's going to emerge for us here. Is number one is the circumstances going to arise, right? Number two, there's going to be grumbling, complaining, and bitterness. Number three is that people and or slash Moses are going to cry out. And then the fourth one is that God will provide. This is a pattern that we will see over and over again in the story of Israel. Now, I believe that this is not only a pattern for Israel, but is anybody like just totally relating with this right now? Are you not sitting there going, oh, I think I see where he's going with this? Because think about that. Circumstance arise. We all experience circumstances, situations in our life, and when they do, what's kind of sometimes the first initial response? Complaint, grumbling, rasa frasa, right? And then we get to the bitterness. But then we realize, well, we can't stay there. I think I heard a message once. Pastor said, we're not supposed to do that. So we cry out to God, or we grab other people around us and we cry out to God. Not a bad thing, by the way. That's a really good thing to do. And then through that crying out to God, we see that God provides. Now, again, going back to a previous message, you may not like the way God provides, but it doesn't lack the fact that God provides. Amen? You might not see the way God provides, but he does. And again, you might not like it, but it's not up to you. It's up to God. And he's the one that's leading you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Aren't you thankful for that? So this is a pattern that emerges not just for Israel, but emerges in us as well. So I'm not surprised. In fact, I'm going to make a confession here. They actually, the Israelites, had a very good point to complain. They did, and I'm going to point out why. So they had a really good reason to complain, and I'm not necessarily surprised that they complained, but they complained nonetheless. And one of the reasons was because they were God's chosen people. Remember, we talked about it last week when they were walking through the Red Sea, man. They're like, what's up? Walking through the Red Sea. Looking back at this big pillar of fire, and they're like, that's my God. So now all of a sudden, they're God's chosen people, and they're walking through the desert. And they start to complain because, I mean, God's chosen people don't go without water, right? I mean, right? I mean, God's chosen people don't suffer, do they? Come on. Or do they? See, the second reason I think that it's important to realize that they complain is that they were actually promised a festival. We tend to forget this. The 3 days that they walked in the wilderness, why were they walking 3 days? You remember the pitch meeting? So it was Moses, the elders, and they met with Pharaoh, and Aaron's there too. And they're at this big pitch meeting, and Moses is like, okay, God, or okay, Pharaoh, so this is what we need you to do. We need to walk 3 days' journey out into the wilderness, and when we get there, we're gonna slaughter some animals, we're gonna make some sacrifices, and we're gonna have a huge festival for our people, and we're gonna worship God. And remember Pharaoh's response? Who cares about your God? Right? That was Pharaoh's response. But in the pitch meeting, what was pitched to everybody and the Pharaoh and also the elders was that they were gonna go 3 days' journey out in the wilderness, and then they were gonna have a party. So now here is the Israelites walking 3 days' journey after the Red Sea. They're out in the wilderness, and then all of a sudden, they're met with really bad conditions. No water. I mean, I can't blame them for complaining. Can you? And it wasn't like they were complaining about their flight being several, you know, hours delayed or that their steak was undercooked. They're complaining that they don't have water. I mean, picture in your mind like kids screaming and crying and grandparents fainting. That's what we need to picture in our mind. You know, so these are pretty desperate situations. So how does God respond? It's always good to look at, okay, so what was God's response in this? Number one, you have to realize that he used Moses. God's response to the people of Israel was always through Moses. That is going to be important. I want to keep reiterating to all of us this morning that God's response in helping others is typically through others. He wants to use people to make a difference. So again, he uses Moses. And what does Moses have to do? He has to throw the piece of wood into the water. Because by throwing the piece of wood into the water, what will that make the water? Well, drinkable, right? We look at verse 25 here. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. Now you're going to notice that this up on the screen is highlighted and set kind of apart because that word this is so important. As we have already been discussing in this series, this is not about the wood. Think about what we talked about last week. Did Moses' staff part the sea? No. Did Moses part the sea? No. Did God part the sea? Yes. Did God use Moses to part the sea? Yes. And did God use a stick in Moses' hand to part the sea? Yes. See, it's not about the object. In this story, this is not about the piece of wood. It's about the act of obedience. Because what if Moses chose not to throw the piece of wood in the water? Do you think that water all of a sudden would become drinkable? No. No. Do you think that that piece of wood had some type of an element in it that all of a sudden when you dropped it in, the elements started to work on each other and work with each other and there was a chemical reaction from the wood put in that particular piece of water that could literally give drinking water to 2 million people? We're not talking about a pond here, folks. We're talking about water that's going to quench the thirst of people, 2 million people that have just been walking through the desert. Do we really think it was about the wood? No. What do we think it's about? It was the act of obedience. It was doing what God said to do in that moment. Moses, there's a tree. Chop it down. Throw it in the water. And Moses is like, okay, God. You know, he goes over, he knocks the tree over. I don't know how he did it. He throws it into the water, and all of a sudden, the water becomes drinkable. In fact, the Hebrew word for the water is actually that it becomes sweet. Not just drinkable, but sweet. So now think about this. Have you ever worked outside in the middle of summer, and you're out in the heat, you're out working, and you're thinking to yourself, I'd rather be 1,000 other places than here right now? It is so hot, the water, it's just pouring down off you, sweat's pouring all over you, the heat is just unbearable, and you're thinking, oh my word, get me out of here. And then all of a sudden, like, your kids bring you a tall glass of water, right? And like, what do? Well, there's a couple of things you want to do. You want to throw it on yourself, but then you also want to drink it. Now, water's awesome, but the first time that I went to Costa Rica, with our team here from Trinity, we went to a place called Cañas Dulces. The first day that we worked, and the people that were on that trip will tell you that the heat was unbelievable. I don't know that I had ever felt, I felt like I was like underneath a magnifying glass and like God was burning us like ants. I mean, seriously, it was so hot. And I remember thinking to myself, if it continues like this, I don't know what I'm going to do. Like, I don't even know what our team is going to do. We're going to have to, like, work in the middle of the night because this heat is unbearable. And then they actually brought this, like, mango-y, fruity type of drink to us. Listen, water's cool, right? But when you get something that's, like, sweet and it's, you know, filling and it's cold and you drink that, you're like, wow, this is amazing, right? So think about that. Think about that for a second. You're out working in the yard. You're totally hot. You get something to drink. You take the drink. And what do you feel? You feel relief. But let me ask you this question. Has anything about your environment changed? Has the heat become less? No. Is the sun still just as intense as it was? Yes. So what's the difference? The difference was you got reprieve in the midst of the heat. Now that'll preach. You were refreshed in the midst of the heat. The heat didn't change how you were responding to it and what you were experiencing in the midst of it. That's what changed. Does that not sound like some of the circumstances and the things that we experience in life? The environment around us, very rarely does it change, but all of a sudden, God gives us a little bit of sweet tea in the middle of the afternoon. God brings us a little bit of a mango peach tea in the middle of a sweltering heat, and all of a sudden, now the sweltering heat becomes a little bit more bearable. Why? Because you got refreshment right in the middle of it. Church, can I tell you that there is heat coming on you 24/7, and a lot of times the heat doesn't go away, but how you live within the heat makes the biggest difference. All right, I'm starting to preach now. Y'all gonna go with me? All right, come on. I gotta come on, right? Come on. So, Israel is still in the desert. They're still in the middle of the desert, but they found refreshment even in the midst of that desolate place. What if the lesson here for Israel is that God can bring something sweet from something rancid? What if that's the ultimate lesson that Israel is supposed to learn in this moment? What if it's also a helpful thing for us to understand about our life? That God can take something rancid in us. Because remember, we are not born tasting sweet. We are born disgusting, sinful creatures, and we've got to do something with that sin. So God, he breathes life into us. We ask for forgiveness. We accept moving forward under a relationship with Christ. And all of a sudden, he takes that which is rancid and he makes it sweet. He does that work. See, Israel in this moment was living the story of redemption. God made life from something that was dead. Can you imagine the sermon analogies? If I'm Moses, I'm like taking notes. I'm like, oh my word, I was like, and then the people, and they came over and I threw the wood and all of a sudden it became sweet. Fast forward 1,500 years from that moment and we'll watch God do it again. Because 1,500 years from that moment, it won't be a piece of wood, but it'll be the obedient act of Jesus dying on that piece of wood that will offer the ultimate opportunity to experience life from death. The symbol of the cross is a symbol. The cross itself, the wood itself, has no power. It's the obedient act of the Messiah coming to die on that piece of wood that gives us the opportunity for new life, making life out of that which was dead. But it wasn't just the water that was bitter at Marah. It was the heart and the attitude of the Israelites as well. Think about how they strolled up to this oasis. They were bitter. Their hearts, their attitudes were bitter. They just saw God part the Red Sea, and now they're going, now he leaves us out here in the desert. We're going to die out here. We have no water. And if they weren't careful, they were going to miss one of the incredible things that God was trying to speak into them. See, here's the thing. God wasn't interested in just being their holy complaint department. He was trying to build their faith. He was trying to build their faith muscle with each difficulty that they faced. God was whispering to them, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Each difficult step that they took, each circumstance that they came across, it was God whispering into them, "Do you trust me? Will you trust me?" And with each complaint, Israel basically spoke back to God and said, "No, mm-mm. No, we won't." I wonder how many "will you trust me" moments have I missed in my own life? You know, the opportunity for God to take something bitter, to take a bitter situation or a bitter circumstance and to make it sweet, all because I didn't cry out to him. All because I wasn't willing to cry out to him. See, the reason why God responded was because Moses cried out to him. We can't miss this. We cannot miss this in the Israelite story. Every time you see God show up, it's because there was a moment before that when somebody was crying out to him. I wonder how many "will you trust me" moments have I missed because I simply wasn't willing to cry out to him. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him. And again, the pattern that we see here with Moses is that Moses cries out, the Lord responds. So here, as I close, I want you to dissect this passage of Scripture with me. Now, I always love it when y'all write stuff down because it has a chance of actually like going with you when you go. Right? Like it might be like something that you use during the week. Sometimes I have to tell you that you need to listen on Sundays because God's got something that might happen on Monday through Friday or Saturday and you need to refer back to what you heard. Right? Y'all ever experienced that? Okay, it's just me. Okay. So Exodus 15, the second part of 25 says, "It was there at Marah the Lord set before them the following decrees as a standard to test their faithfulness to him." Uh-oh, there's those words, testing. Testing, what was he testing? Their faithfulness. Their faithfulness to who? To him. And we might look at that and go, "Well, that kind of sounds mean." Well, and then there's other part of us we immediately jump into, "Well, that's the Old Testament God. The Old Testament God was, he was mean, and all he wanted to do was destroy things and people." Folks, James 1:3. What does James 1:3 tell us? Say this with me. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." What's the magic word in the verse? When. It doesn't say if your faith is tested. It says when your faith is tested. Your faith will be tested. Whether or not that comes from God or environment, I can't tell you. But either way, when your faith is tested, it gives your endurance the ability to grow. It builds your faith muscle. Isn't that, that's partly good news, right? I want to build my faith muscle so that I know I don't want to miss the "will you trust me" moments. I don't want to miss those. So in the midst of this, okay, here we go. Write this down. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord." Now, hold on. Go back, Tim. I'll lead you through it. I'll lead you through it. I got a lot of slides here. They always get nervous when I have a lot of slides. So key point number one. There is a choice. God didn't say, "and you will listen carefully." He said, if. Now, when God says if, why does he say that? Because he's giving you the choice. You have a choice whether or not you're going to do the following things. It's your choice. Now, obviously, God wants you to make that choice, but you need to come to the conclusion that you're going to go, "I'm going to do this Not because God told me to or is making me to. It's because I am choosing. So the first thing is if. And if you will, number one, listen. Listen. Oh man, we don't like that part. I mean, I gotta listen. But listen how? How are we called to listen? Look at the next word. Carefully. Listen carefully. Well, carefully to what? What am I supposed to listen carefully? Carefully to what? To the voice of the Lord. Look at how this breaks down. I don't know about you, but in my Bible, I scribble, right? And I like take, and I do parentheses, and I do like little hooks, and I write, and I point back, and I ask the question, how? You know, when it says, you know, if, I circle that, and I put a little line, and it says choice, and then I go to, if what, if you will listen, well, how? How am I supposed to listen? You can't just tell me just to listen. I'm dumb. I need more. So then all of a sudden, God goes a step further, and he did it, you know, a little over 2,000 years ago, and said, well, if you listen carefully, and so we understand that we're called to listen, not just listen, but listen what? Carefully. Well, listen carefully to what? What am I supposed to listen carefully to what? To the voice of the Lord, our God. Now, here's the coolest thing. As soon as I read that, I underlined it, and I wrote in my margin of my Bible, listen to the voice of the Lord, not to the voice of the circumstance. Think about this. In your life, there are circumstances that want to beat you down and beat you down and beat you down. And guess what? They want to capture your attention, and they have a voice. And it is screaming loud and clear what it wants you to listen to. But what I want to tell you is listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, not to the voice of the circumstance. Because God wants to speak a better word. Do you believe that, church? God wants to speak a better word. Israel isn't done going through hard times. But God wasn't trying to tell them, don't listen to the circumstance. He was telling them, listen to my voice. And now there's going to be action, right? And what? And do what is right in his sight. Do what is right in his sight. You know, Jesus was the one who came, and he said, I know you guys had a hard time trying to understand my Father. That's why I'm here, so that I can show you how you ought to live. Jesus is the greatest model and example of doing what is right in his sight. And obeying. Well, obeying what? Obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees. All of them? Right? Here's the funny part was, is obeying his commands, he hadn't even given them commands yet. Think about, this is God speaking to the Israelites, he's through Moses, and he hasn't even given them the commands yet. And God has actually given them, like, he's given them the answer key to the test, and the test hasn't even happened yet. He says, follow my commands. And they're like, okay. And then later, he's going to give them the commands. Man, I hope that there was somebody that was going, hey, remember that time in the desert he said, we should follow his commands? We should do this. So in that moment, he says, and then keep all his decrees. Man, what did Jesus say when he came? He said, the law is powerless to save you. That's referencing this. You can't keep all the decrees. You can't keep all of those things. That is why we need Jesus. This is why we need Jesus. We need to rely on him, that he is the one who came and gave up his life. And who did he give his life up for? For himself? He did it for you. He did it for me. That's why we need him, because it's impossible. You know, but all things are possible with Christ. Amen. That's why it's so important for us to have a deep and passionate relationship with Christ, because we need him to help us navigate through this life. It's just pure and simple. We need him. And he says, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. Now, this is actually important. This was a big question for the Israelites. And the big question for the Israelites, because if you go back again to Exodus 5:3, Moses told Pharaoh, if you don't let us go worship and offer sacrifices to the Lord, he will kill us with a plague or with the sword. So they had it in the back of their mind. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, he's going to suffer. He's going to put a plague on us. Well, God is here answering that. He's like, hey, listen, if you do what I've asked you to do and you follow my ways and you honor me because of all I'm doing for you, you won't have to worry about the diseases and the plagues and everything else. Now, this is specific just for the Israelites. But they were concerned. They were nervous because they were like, hey, they said if we don't sacrifice and we don't do the things he asked us to do, then he's going to destroy us with either a sword or the plague. So the most important part of this passage here is this last line. For I am the Lord who heals you. You've heard me say this a number of times, and I just want to reiterate it again as we close. God is the only one who can heal you, who can offer you true healness and wholeness. Only God can do that. Only God can heal the wounds that you have, that you carry with you. So what do we do in the bitter water moments? How do we handle the bitter water moments when life just smacks us in the face? What do? We listen carefully to the voice of the Lord because he is the only one who can heal us. He is the Lord who heals you. It's not simply the issue, but it's the response to the issue that reveals who we are and who we're becoming. Would you stand with me as we close? Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning I am just so reminded. I'm so reminded that you desire to do so many great and wonderful things among us. We just simply sometimes need to get out of the way. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can cry out to you and that you hear us. That we do have a choice. We can look at the circumstance and we can become bitter or we can become better. And even the choice of how we respond to that situation, sometimes, Lord, we need to be reminded that it's not even the situation that's really testing us. It's how we're going to respond that is the ultimate test. Lord, I know that there's going to be times throughout this week that our faith is going to be tested. You told us it would. But I pray in those moments, Lord, that we would be very careful, that we would make a choice to listen to your still small voice, and that we would listen carefully to you, our Lord and our God. Lord, I believe this morning that there are some whose lives are represented in that Mara moment. The water in our souls is bitter. The water in our souls is rancid. The water in our souls is death. But Lord, I'm thankful that if we simply are obedient to coming to you and praying that you would make that which is rancid sweet, that you would take that which is dead and bring it life, that you would speak a better word into our stories, Lord, because Lord, we don't want to be bitter anymore. We want to be better. So Jesus, we pray for your presence, and we thank you for your mercy. And now, church, if you would just simply open your hands and receive this blessing on you this morning. And as you know at Trinity, I invite you to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.